Amen. Well, praise God. We'll get into the Word of God this morning, see what God has for us. We're going to talk today at the Oasis. It's called The Love of the Father. The Love of the Father. And it'll really speak to your heart. I guarantee it. I told Margie, I said, we should have brought more Kleenexes because it'll speak to you. It'll speak down inside. Some of the things about the love that God has for us, how much He cares for us, what He has done on our behalf, it's undeniable. And it really going to show you a real life show you a real life example of something, a little video clip of somebody that something really, they portrayed it very well to show the impact of what God has done for us. And so we'll look at that here in a few minutes. But first, let's start with prayer. Father, we love You and are grateful for that love that You have for us. Lord, we open ourselves up to You right now to receive, Lord, all that You have to give. You are a good, good Father. You love to bless and to prosper Your children, to encourage us, to bless us, Lord. And this morning, we're going to receive of that, Lord, that we may walk out new and improved and different, Lord, that You have changed something on the inside to help us live out this life, this calling that You have on each one of us in this room this morning. Lord, we're grateful for it. We praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's talk about the love of the Father. First, I'm going to recap. A few weeks ago, I taught a message called The Will of the Father. Okay, what is the will of the Father, the will of God? And Jesus talked about it. He said, I must be about My Father's will. And other places in the Bible, it referred to the will of the Father. And so it was kind of a curious thing for me. And I start looking at it. It's like, wow, here's what the will of the Father is. And so if I recap that, just a simple recap would be that the will of the Father for you is to place your faith in His Son, Jesus. That's the will of the Father for you. So we complicate it. Many people do. What is the will of God for my life? What does God want me to do? You know, and so then we start looking at our jobs, or we start looking at our relationships. We start looking at where we're living and what's going on. They're like, what is the will of God for me? And the real answer is the will of God for you is to put your faith in Jesus, to trust in Him, to put all your eggs in that basket, to believe that He did what He said He would do, that He is who He says He is, that He came and lived the perfect life, and my faith is in Him. When I trust in Him, that is the will of the Father for you. That's simple. That's the simple part of the gospel. That was God's design. It is His design and His plan for our human relationship with God. To have a relationship with God, you put your faith and your trust in His Son. That was His design. It is based on a trust and a belief that He is who He said He was, that He is who He says He is, and we simply accept that as God's will and as God's plan for my life. By faith, there's the key, by faith, believing and trusting in somebody that you've never seen. Okay? We've never met Him, maybe face to face. Very few people have even an audible encounter with the Lord where they hear something audibly. It's by faith. And that's where we live. The just shall live by faith. We're going to walk by that. Today I want to take it maybe a step further to see the love of the Father, not just the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father for my life? It's to, you know, believe on Jesus. So let's see what the love of the Father, there's references to that in the Scriptures as well. So what is the love of the Father? We're going to see that the love of God that penetrates our hearts, that speaks to us on the inside, it covers the multitude of sins. It sets us free from bondages of things that have plagued us or hindered us or hindered our walk. And then, after He sets us free, then He continues to pour out that love on us throughout our entire life until we go to be with Him in heaven. That's the love of the Father. That's what it came. He came to do this on our behalf. So many people think of their relationship with God, okay? And we start thinking about what does it mean to have a relationship to God? Well, it's about me loving God. It's about me loving Jesus. And that's what we think, okay? We tend to put it into terms like that. How much I love God. But the good news of the gospel, okay? The good news of the gospel, that's what gospel means, right? Is good news. The good news of the gospel is that it's not about how much you love God, but it's that God loves you. Okay, that's the gospel. Okay, it's going to take some pressure off of somebody in the room that's been striving and striving to love God. I got to love God more. When the key is really to receive the love that He has for you. And when you do that, your life is transformed. It changes the way you live. If you think of your relationship with your Heavenly Father based on how much you love Him, you're always going to be feeling like you fall short. You're always going to feel like you're unworthy. You're never going to feel like you can communicate with God, because why would He answer my prayer after what I just did today? Why would God want to bless me after the scoundrel I was yesterday? God knows everything. God knows what I did today, yesterday, and 2 years ago, and 100 years ago, and God knows all that stuff, right? And so why, you know, if it's based on me and how much I love God, obviously I'm not loving God like I should, or I wouldn't be doing that stuff. So if I'm thinking that way, and I'm basing it on my love for Him and what I'm doing, I'm not going to be receiving and having that established, communicating relationship with God that He wants to have for me. People walk away or walk around saying, how could God love me after what I've just done? But if you base it on the true meaning of the gospel, the good news, when you base your relationship with the Almighty God, not based on how much you love God, but how much God loves you, then you can realize that you're looking at God, you're looking at how much He loves me. God never fails. God never falls short. God never stumbles. God never quits. God never gives up. God never looks down on me and shamefully, you know, gonna put me down. God doesn't think those things of me. So when I'm looking at how much God loves me, all I see is perfection in love coming down towards me. This is God's love for me. This is what it's about. And now I can be secure in approaching God, because it's not based on what I did yesterday, today, or tomorrow. It's based on what God does all the time, which is loving me. So I can approach God. I can talk to Him. I can communicate. I can express my feelings. I can talk to Him about things going on in my life and never feel like He's going to shame me or put me down, or that He's mad at me or be against me. God is for you this morning. You have to know that. Our Heavenly Father is often referred to as the God of love, right? And at one point in the Bible, in 1 John, it actually says that God is love, right? Just point blank, God is love. Okay? The Bible itself has over 500 references to love and charity. Okay, if you start looking up loved and God, He loved this much, or He loveth, okay, in King James, loveth. Okay, and if you look that up and you start adding all this together, it's over 500 times that it's in there. So the Bible is actually the greatest love story that's ever been written. It's all about love. It's all about God's love for His people. Okay, why did God have to do things like Sodom and Gomorrah raining fire and brimstone down? Why did all this stuff happen? It's out of love. God loves His people and wants to get them back on the right track and to help them, to show them something or to put something into history so that we, as the people of God now, can look back at it and see that God still loves us, because that's not happening to us now. You know what I'm saying? So there's a love that goes on. The Bible being a love story is the story of God's unconditional and unearned love for us, manifested or demonstrated as He sent His only begotten Son into the world to pay for our sins on the cross. That was this love story. That was the manifestation of it all. It culminated in the cross. I mean, that's what we know. We look at the cross and Jesus being murdered or crucified for our sins, and then He rose from the dead. It was all part of that plan of God as a manifestation of the love of God. Look at a scripture in 1 John chapter 4. I think it starts verse 8. It says, He that loveth not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is kind of a King James. It's a proprietary, actually, this is based on an old English word, but it really means that He paid it, okay? He sent God to be that payment for our sins, or that He sent Him to be the one that satisfied the penalty for those sins. It's paid in full kind of thing, and that's what that meant. He sent God, he loved us so much that he sent his son to be that final full payment to take care of that debt once and for all for us. Okay, the Father not only allowed his son, now let's get this, God not only allowed his son to pay for our sin, he sent his son to pay for our sin. It's not just allowing. It's not like I just step back and say, well, I guess I'll let him be who he is. I'm going to let Jesus do what he wants to do down there. He didn't do that. He consciously sent his son to die the death of a cross, hanging naked, bleeding, nails pounded through, stabbed, crown of thorns. He sent his own son to endure that. That's not just allowing it to happen. There's a big difference. You can step back. Some of you have grown kids and stuff too. You can think of it. You can step back and let your grown kid do what they want to do. That's different than sending them into death, sending them into the end, which you already know was going to be a horrible one. We tend to, at times, as Christians, diminish the love of God by thinking it was kind of an easy choice for God to be able to do this. Even though he was going to send him in, which is hard enough, we think, well, yeah, but God knew the end, right? He knew Jesus was going to raise from the dead. He knew that Jesus was going to be with him eventually, so he could just let it happen or make it happen for now. But it really wasn't that easy. We think it couldn't have been that hard. But if you think about it, I've got sons. You know, you guys have got kids. If you think about it, you can't just let that happen. You can't just make that happen knowing we're going to see them in heaven, right? My kids, my boys are going to heaven. They've already accepted Christ, been baptized. They're going to heaven. I don't want to wait till I get there to hang out with them to see them again. I'm not going to endure that, or I have no desire to endure that between now and then. It wasn't an easy choice, in other words, for God to send his own son to pay our price. There's some obvious examples in the Bible of the father-son relationship, and a couple of them I'm going to point out. One of them, you remember Abraham and Isaac. Okay, that's a good one. God sent Abraham up to the Mount Moriah and said, I want you to take your only son Isaac. Okay, symbolizing Christ kind of stuff here. But I want you to take your only son Isaac up on the mountain, and I'm going to, you know, provide you with the sacrifice. And basically Abraham knew God was sending him up there to sacrifice his own son Isaac. Okay, similar situation if you think about God sending his own son Jesus to be that sacrifice. Okay, and now if you think about how that played out, as he sent Abraham up there and he gets in and he takes Isaac and he lays him on the altar and he starts tying him on there, and all of a sudden there's a ram and gets its horn caught in a thicket right behind him, and God says, use that. You know, he even raised his hand to start the sacrifice, and the angel interrupts and says, Abraham, Abraham, do your son no harm. Now God knows that you're a faithful servant. Now God knows that you are willing to do that, but he's not going to make him do it. What did he do? He substituted a sacrifice. Now you and I don't deserve what we got through Jesus, because we deserve that punishment. But God, when the hand was up to take us out, says, wait, I'm going to swap my son for what you deserved right there. For what was going to happen, I'm going to exchange my son for you. Okay, and that's switching of the sacrifice is what gives us the life that we now have as believers. You know, many of us in our society today are lacking anything close to that kind of obedience, that kind of a willingness that Abraham had. Imagine that. I just said, man, I ain't going to do that with my kids, you know. And I'm a pastor. I can't imagine the emotions that would be involved in taking your own son and having to do something along that line. Okay, so in our society, we're not going to see that very often. And thank God that he doesn't ask that of us, okay, in this life, because of Jesus, because of what we have in him. I came across another example in the Bible, though, that talks about fathers in a biblical way, and fathers in a way that they actually give of their own selves or sacrifice on behalf of their family, on behalf of their children, on behalf of others. Okay, rather than like Abraham was going to have to take his own son, this is one where the father actually has to sacrifice on behalf of their kids. Let's read this in Exodus chapter 21. Starts with verse 1. Give you the background. Okay, God is instructing the people in this section, this little part has to do with slavery and the slaves and the servants. Okay, so he's giving them instructions and he says, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before the people. He said, if thou buy a Hebrew servant, or if you have a slave, 6 years shall he serve thee, and on the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. In other words, they would buy him, they would serve him for 6 years, and that seventh year they would let him go free. Okay, that was the way that worked. Okay, in verse 3 it says, if he came in by himself, in other words, if he bought him alone, if he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself on that seventh year. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. I thought, that's nice, right? You buy a slave and he's married and they both come in and maybe both serve you, but on that seventh year, you're going to let them both go. Okay, now the next verse says, if his master, though, had given him a wife, say he bought him single, if his master has given him a wife and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and the slave, he shall go out by himself. In other words, he feels like he has some ownership here because I gave my servant, I gave him this wife who then produced, so I get to keep these three, you can go out on your own, right? And so that's kind of the way it was working, okay? So verse 5 says, and if the servant, though, shall plainly say, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I will not go. I will not leave them. I will not reject my family. I'm not going to turn away from them. Verse 6 says, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also, this is harsh here, but he shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So here's how it happened. Here's how it looked. Okay, this is King James language, kind of hard to understand sometimes. Okay, so the seventh year would come. The guy had, the master had given the servant a wife. She had two or three kids, and so they're all part of this family. It gets to be that seventh year, and the master, by God's law here, has to say, you are free. And that servant says, I don't want to go. I want to stay with my wife and my kids. I want to keep my relationship with them, and I'll serve you for the rest of my life. Okay, he's going to sacrifice freedom for the rest of his life to be with that family. Then the master has to take him to the judges, and the judges are going to ask him, the family sitting over here, I picture this, and the guy, and you know, and the judges say to the man, it says, it's time for you to go free. What do you choose to do? And the man says, I love my wife, I love my kids, I want to stay with them, and I'll serve this master. And the judge says, do you understand? You're giving up freedom for the entire rest of your life. You're going to have to serve the same master if you make this decision today. And the guy says, that's my decision. I stay with my family. That's a commitment. Okay? Then the judge says, let it be so. They write a little decree, and that's the way it is. That servant now is owned by that master for the rest of his life, along with the wife and kids, and all that is part of that master's family now. The master then takes him back to the house, takes him to a doorpost, or if you picture like a door frame, and takes an awl, which is a spike sort of thing. You could picture like a big nail kind of thing, and hammers the guy's ear to the doorpost. Okay? Basically pierces his ears. It's not some little tiny earring, though. I don't know about you guys, when I was young and silly, we used to hold ice cubes on our ear for a little while. I got holes in my ears. And so we used to hold the ice cube on there for a little bit. And then you take the stud. You remember little diamond studs was the thing when I was a kid. And so you take this little diamond stud. We'd cut a potato in half, stick the back of the potato up against the ear, and we'd shove that thing through your ear, and it would pour out blood and all this stuff. And you'd have a nice pierced ear. You would leave it in there till it formed the hole, you know. Okay. This is not a little tiny earring that they're doing this with. This is a spike. It's an awl. A-U-L in the King James. In English, it's A-W-L. Okay, and it's something that saddle makers use, an awl, you know, that kind of stuff for punching holes in leather. So anyway, he would nail his ear to the door, to be symbolic that you shall never leave this house again. Okay? That was kind of the message. It was symbolic of that I now own you. This is proof, because you're always, that hole is going to be there, right? It's not going to always look the same. Okay? He's going to have a hole in his ear now. And that says that I'm giving up all my freedom. Every day in that man's life, he is going to be reminded or remember that I gave this up for my family. It's a commitment. It was pretty powerful, this little message that was going on here. And so I think of that when I think of our relationship with God and the commitment that goes on with that. Okay, obviously, eventually they would pull the spike out so that the guy could get free from the door, so that he could serve his master, okay, so that he could work. But he would always be aware of the fact that he had given up all hope of freedom because of his love for his family. Okay, men were put to the test to see if they were willing to sacrifice their own freedom for the rest of their life to remain with their wife and children. You know, again, unfortunately, there's many in our community today that will bail out of a relationship at the drop of a hat. They don't even, yes, they don't like the way somebody looked today, and they bail out of that relationship or whatever it is. Okay, they abandon their wife and kids for the smallest and most selfish of reasons. Okay, but we, as Christian fathers, as mothers, as parents, we can help with that. We have a part to play in it. We can continue to instill into our children, whether they're newly born or whether they're grown up, grown adults, we can instill into them the values and the virtues and the fruits of faithfulness, obedience, honesty, integrity. And the best way that we do this is by living out those precepts ourselves. It's about being committed as a Christian. We're just talking about being committed to my faith in God and standing strong in that I'm gonna go to church, even if people around me are saying, don't go today. Why are you going? Why would you? I'm going to go to church anyway. Okay, you can't talk me out of it. Granted, I'm a pastor, but still, long before I was a pastor, you could not keep me from going to church. My friends, my family would come over and, oh, let's go out to breakfast Sunday morning. And I'd be like, I'll go with you. Either before or after church, okay? Because that's my conviction, okay? And that's what, and I kid you not, that helped lead some of them to Christ, because they saw this was not some passing fad. This wasn't something that was just a, you know, do it for a little while kind of thing. This was real to me, my relationship with God, and they'll be able to see that, okay? We can instill those kind of precepts, that kind of a commitment into our children, and we do this when we work through adversities, when we have an argument and we don't let it stay an argument, we resolve that. When our families and our kids see those kinds of things happening, they know then that it's possible. My pastor taught me in early marriage, you know, I remember our marriage premarital counseling kind of thing, where he would say, you know what, when you guys argue in front of your kids, is, you know, some people think, oh, it's horrible, never argue in front of your kids. And my pastor said, no, once in a while they need to actually see that, because the next day they're going to see you guys embraced in loving hugs and kisses, and they'll be able to realize that just because you argue with somebody doesn't mean it's the end, doesn't mean it's over. It was one thing, and then the next day you're going to be able to embrace and get past that. And so he also, though, told me that not let the sun go down upon your wrath. And so even if I got to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, I will stay, and I have stayed up till 2 o'clock in the morning to resolve an issue before we'll go get that 2 hours of sleep. Okay, because I don't want to go to bed with that in my heart and have to wake up to that the next day. That's how it builds up. Okay, so we can instill these things into our kids by, when things happen, when, you know, calamities come, and they do come, even for believers, things are going to go wrong sometimes, arguments are going to happen, things go on. So even when that happens, rather than turning to the ways of the world to handle that, when our kids see us turning to the ways of God, when the kids see us to getting on our knees and praying, saying, God, I don't know how to resolve this, I don't know what to do, and they see that, it helps to instill some of those virtues and things into their life. Some of that knowledge that they need to know, that I saw my dad do this, I saw my mom do this. And that's how they then, after, that's where the Bible says, you raise a child up in the way they should go when they're old, they will not depart from it. They might depart from it when they're young, but when they're old, they're going to come back to it. They're going to remember when they quit thinking they know it all, and when they quit thinking they know more than their parents, Then they come back to thinking, maybe my parents weren't so dumb after all, and they start looking at how did they handle things in their life. Okay, and that's where they can look at a parent and say, my dad used to get on his knees and pray. My dad used to make us pray. My dad, you know, and they can remember that that's the way that we handled things. The understanding of the Father's love for you, to get back on the Father's love, the understanding of that is the key to selflessness. Okay? Understanding how much He cares for you will help you to be selfless. It'll quit. Your pride is what rises up and stirs up anger. And if you're humbled, okay, that love of God keeps you humble because I didn't earn it. I didn't make this happen. It's just God loving me because of who I am right now. And it just, this love comes on me and it keeps me humble before God. And it keeps some of the selfishness from happening. It's as simple as 2 + 2 = 4, but it's as powerful as nuclear fission when you figure that out. Okay, that God loves you. God loves me. When you comprehend what your Father God did for you on your behalf, even when you didn't deserve it, you can't boast of your own greatness. You can't look down on somebody else that God has is doing the same work in them. God sacrificed for them just as much as He did for me. And it starts taking away some of that pride and arrogance. The love of the Father is intense, and it reached its peak with the death of His Son, sacrificing for us on the cross, and it is now maintained at that level. That was the peak, but God maintains His love for you at that level because of the joy that He receives in seeing how your life is now glorifying to Him, how your life is now lived out because of that loving sacrifice. I want to show you a video this morning. This is a video that it actually took place in France, and so it's captioned. There's only about 4 of them. It's most of it is you're going to be able to see with your own eyes the storyline. They do a really good job of making it, showing you exactly what's going on. But it's something that it demonstrates the Father's love for you on behalf of not just you individually, but He did something for you by sending His Son, or allowing His Son, sending His Son to be a sacrifice for us, to save the masses, so that we all could have the option to be set free. Kind of wait for Chaz to get back, because I think he would really like this. So you could cue it up, Jeff, but let's hold it for a little bit. Jeff's been gone for 4 months already. Pretty close. End of January, I think. February? Jeff, you leave him, don't remember? Last I knew, he was doing fine. He's doing well. Kind of a moving story of when you can think about your life. I don't know about you guys. When I think about my life and some of the things that where I was at and the sacrifice that God made for me, didn't seem like it'd be worth it. But God has, just like for this guy in this video we watched, he was able to eventually see some of the fruits of what he had done and what that sacrifice was for. The gal that had the baby was the one that was shooting up on the train, and so she had gotten her life together, had a child, and he was able to see that, and it brought him, it brought him joy. And I think that's what God sees when he looks at you. You know, not everybody on that train knew what had happened. Not everybody on the train really cared. Some of them were just into their own thing, doing their own thing, and missed the whole point of it. They didn't realize what had just happened. And I think that's the way our world is today, that there's so many people that don't realize what God has done for them. And so when I think about the Father's love, this is what I think of. I think that he has done this for us. He's done it for not just the people in the room, but he's done it for us, all of us, that he sacrificed for us. And it wasn't an easy choice for God to send his own son for us. I think if God was not love at his very core, if God was not, like the Bible says, God is love, I think if he was not love at his core, that he could not have done that. He could not have sent his son to do that. And I truly believe in this, like this video we just watched, that it's the love of the Father in this man that allowed him and empowered him to make a choice that would be so tragic for him and yet spare the lives of so many others. That's the love of the Father. That's the love of God in us. Many, a lot of people on that train didn't know it. A lot didn't deserve it. None of them earned it. But he knew that they still had life to live and that maybe some on that train would go on to live a life that would be an abundant life. And I think that's what God had in mind with us. When he bestowed the love of the Father upon us through Jesus, he knows not everybody is going to turn to him. Not everybody's going to walk with Christ. Not everybody's going to believe and receive his gift that he gave to us. But he knows that there's some that will, and that some will use their life to glorify him, and that we will go on with the Father's love then inside of us. So I pray this week, to close this out, that the love of the Father will resonate in your life. That when you feel like you're not worthy, you feel like you didn't earn it or didn't deserve it, we didn't. It's just like what we just saw. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. But it was the love of the Father, the love inside of that man that made it happen. That's powerful. Recall some of the selfless obedience this week that this man followed through on. And even more than that, remember the magnitude of our Heavenly Father's obedience, his love for you and what he's done through Christ. Last scripture today, we just saw it on the screen, but it's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Okay, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Father, we praise you this morning. Father, we're grateful for the love that you have for us, Lord. We talk about it a lot in this church, Lord. Unhindered love just poured out from you upon us, Lord, in a gift named Jesus. Father, we believe, we trust in him. We understand your plan through him, Lord, and we have received of it. We believe it in our own lives, Lord, and we pray, use us, Lord, to glorify your name, to impact the world around us, Lord, with the name and love of Jesus, with that same love that you poured out on us, that we may love on others as well, Lord. Bind up the spirits of criticism or any critical spirits and things, Lord, that would try to rise up, but Lord, let your love be what dominates our life, Lord. Let us recall the loving sacrifice that you have made on our behalf, Lord. And let it change and alter the way that we live our lives. Let us live it out in such a way that it just brings that glory to you, Father. We give you all the praise and all the thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.